Well, good morning, everyone. Oh, we're going to try that again. You've had a warm-up now, you've had a practice, and now I've given you a warning. Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
See? I knew you had it in you. I knew it. It's good to be with you today. Good to see your faces. I'm super grateful that we can be here and be together and be worshiping. Would you pray with me now as we turn our attention to God's Word? Heavenly Father, we thank you and we praise you. We praise you for Jesus. We praise you for your love for us. Lord, there are so many reasons to give thanks. We ask and pray that your Holy Spirit would be at work now in our hearts, in our minds, to strengthen our faith, to move us to glad and grateful worship. And we ask it in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. Amen. Well, today we're going to conclude our sermon series from the book of Psalms. Now, when we started, I said that in the Psalms, we meet ourselves and we meet God, because the Psalms cover the full range of the human experience, and we can relate to the things that they went through. And so in the Psalms, we meet ourselves. But at the same time, the Psalms reveal who God is for us in all of life. And so we see God in the Psalms. They teach us how to turn to and how to trust in God in every situation and experience in life. And hopefully, you've seen that as we've sampled the Psalms. You've seen that to be true. Now, as we close our series today, we're going to focus in on worshiping the Lord with glad and grateful lives. It's Thanksgiving this week. And there are a number of Thanksgiving proclamations that I could read from. Everything from George Washington to Abraham Lincoln. But I want to read a part of President Washington's Thanksgiving proclamation. Whereas it is the duty of all nations to acknowledge the providence of Almighty God, to obey His will, to be grateful for His benefits, and humbly to implore His protection and favor. And whereas both houses of Congress have by their joint committee requested me, quote, to recommend to the people of the United States a day of public thanksgiving and prayer, to be observed by acknowledging with grateful hearts the many signal favors of Almighty God, especially by affording them an opportunity peaceably to establish a form of government for their safety and happiness. Unquote. Now, therefore, I do recommend and assign Thursday, the 26th day of November next, to be devoted by the people of these states to the service of that great and glorious being who is the beneficent author of all the good that was, that is, or that will be, that we may then all unite in rendering under Him our sincere and humble thanks. That's George Washington, October the 3rd, 1789. It goes on from there, and it's really good. I would recommend that you go and read it, because he lists a bunch of things that we should be praying for and then encourages us to be thankful for, and then encourages us to be praying as a nation. Like Pastor Stephen said a moment ago, we need Thanksgiving. Like we need it. Thanksgiving was never about the food, about the day off from work, about the extra time with family. Although those are all good gifts, Thanksgiving has always been about recognizing the giver, about God, about thanking God for every good and perfect gift comes from Him. Thanksgiving as a nation has been about looking back over God's providential care and blessings and giving thanks to Him for those things, and at the same time to humble ourselves before God in repentance for sin and fasting and prayer for God to show us mercy in the future. That's what Thanksgiving has been about. And I think now more than ever, we need to recover the deeper and the truest sense of thanksgiving. Psalm 100 is a psalm for giving thanks. Turn there in your Bibles with me if you haven't already. That's our text for today. The superscription says it's a psalm for giving thanks. And in this psalm, we are invited to worship God. So the message for us today is this: come, know, and worship the Lord with glad and grateful lives. Know Him and worship Him with glad and grateful lives. Be joyful. Be thankful. This is how we worship God. And we're going to see this invitation to worship with glad and grateful lives in the two parts of this psalm. Now, the psalm is short, and so I'm going to take time to read it and then give an overview, a brief overview, because I think it's going to help us as we unpack it today. So follow along in your Bibles or on the screen as I read Psalm 100, a psalm for giving thanks. Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come into His presence with singing. Know that the Lord, He is God. It is He who made us, and we are His. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture. Enter His gates with thanksgiving and His courts with praise. Give thanks to Him. Bless His name. For the Lord is good. His steadfast love endures forever, and His faithfulness to all generations. Now, the superscription says this is a psalm for giving thanks, but we don't give thanks without good reason. It's why we ask people, what are you thankful for? Like, what's the reason? And this psalm is full of reasons to be thankful to God. The psalm has two parts, and each part follows this pattern. Worship God, here's why. Worship God, here's why. That's the pattern. So in verses 1 and 2, we see this invitation to glad worship. And in verse 3, we get the reasons why. Then in verse 4, we get an invitation to grateful worship. And in verse 5, we see the reasons why. So this is the pattern. Worship God, here's why. Praise God, here's why. Thank God, here's why. Now, I want you to see that pattern because it's going to help you follow along and track with the sermon today. But more importantly than that, I want you to see it because it teaches us something. It teaches us that glad and grateful worship comes from knowing God in truth. God intends our thoughts of Him to fuel our affections for Him. And He doesn't want those two things disconnected from each other. Emotionalism is not what He wants. Intellectualism is not what He wants. He doesn't just want us to know a bunch of stuff about Him. He doesn't just want us to feel a bunch of stuff about Him. He wants the knowing to inform our feeling. So as John Piper puts it, we must see God clearly and savor God dearly. And it's the seeing that informs the savoring. Do you see the connection? That's so important for us, and that's the pattern that we're going to see as we unpack this psalm. There's an invitation to worship based on solid reasons why we should be glad, why we should be grateful. So let's dive in. First, come to the Lord with glad worship. We see this invitation then first in verses 1 and 2. Look there with me again. Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come into His presence with singing. So the invitation here is to worship the Lord with gladness, with singing, with joy in our hearts. Now, The joyful noise here is not talking about the special contribution of the tone deaf in worship. Okay? This is talking about this kind of glad shout or cheer that subjects would give to their king when he enters the room, or when he gives blessing, or when he wins victory. It's this shout of praise for the king. We cherish God's mercies with cheerful worship. I want to paraphrase the Puritan Thomas Watson. He says, "One sign that God's grace has been poured into our hearts is that gladness shines on our faces." One of the ways we know that God's grace has worked in our hearts is because gladness shines on our faces. Joyful worship is the first duty of a Christian. It's the first service that a Christian offers to God. And the extent of our worship is seen in Romans 12:1. Our whole lives are to be offered to God as a living sacrifice. That's our spiritual worship, our service to Him. We're not seasonal workers as Christians, like lawn care people in the summer, or like retail people over the holidays. I read that last year in 2019, Target hired 130,000 seasonal workers to cover themselves over the holidays. Okay? We're not seasonal workers. We're not seasonal servants. We're always in God's service. We're always to be about our Master's business. Always. Everything is to be about worship. So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God, 1 Corinthians 10:31. And our service to the Lord is to be done with gladness. Not grumpy, but glad. Not crabby, but cheerful. God wants your heart. God wants your heart. He wants you to find joy in serving Him. That's what He's after. Have you ever gone to a restaurant or a coffee shop and your server or your waiter clearly doesn't want to be there? Have you ever experienced that? They're crabby. They're short. They offer you just the barest minimum of civility and service. Like just the bare minimum. And they complain, maybe not with their words, but with their body language, with their facial expressions, with their tone of voice, you can just tell they don't want to serve you. You'd almost rather not have any server at all than such a cheerless and crabby server like that. In the same way, God doesn't want crabby, grumpy servants. He wants glad servants. Now, our service to God is rendered in three ways: worship, obedience, and serving other people. That's how we serve God and worship Him. So that means when we come to church, or when we have personal devotions privately, or when we have family worship privately, we should be glad. When we obey God, we should be glad. When we serve other people, we should be glad. So that means, kids, if you're grumpy when you do what your mom or dad asks you, you're not serving the Lord with gladness because you obey your parents unto the Lord. It means, husbands, if you're grumpy when your wife asks you to do something, you're not serving the Lord with gladness because God calls you to serve your wife. It means if you're at work and you're grumpy while you're working, you're not serving the Lord with gladness. Because as you work, you serve the Lord Christ, Colossians 3:23-24. This is also a reminder for us that God doesn't want half-hearted, going through the motions worship. He wants all of us. He wants us to be fully engaged. When we worship, we have to realize that we're in the presence of God. This is serious. And And on the other hand, we come into His presence with singing. Singing. This is joyous. Worship should be devout and a delight at the same time. Come to the Lord and give Him glad worship. But what's the foundation of glad worship? What's the bedrock? What's it based on? It's based on knowing God. So we see the reasons for glad worship in verse 3. Look there with me. Know that the Lord, He is God. It's He who made us, and we're His. We're His people and the sheep of His pasture. Our worship has to be intelligent, informed, grounded on the truth. We've got to know who and why we worship. See, our joy and gladness, it's not forced. It's not fake. Joy flows freely from knowing God truly. We don't drum up gladness. It's an overflow of knowing this God. We've got good reason to be joyful in our worship. There's three reasons mentioned here. First, know that the Lord is God. There's only one God, and it's not you. It's not me. And we got to be reminded of this often because we always drift in the direction of taking the lordship of our life. Second, know that the Lord made us. We're His. Like the artwork belongs to the artist. We're His. We belong to God because He made us. God's our creator. You, every one of you in this room is made with dignity and value and worth because you're made in God's image. God made you with gifts and abilities. God made you with purpose that He planned for your life based on where He has put you and how He has gifted you. He's your creator. And since God made us, we belong to Him. We're His. And so we say to God, I'm yours. I'm at your disposal. Use me however you see fit. That's our heart. But we're not just His in some kind of abstract sense. We're like God owns us like a piece of furniture. It says we're His people. This is a relationship. God loves you. He loves you. He sent Christ to die for you. He called you to Himself. You didn't come to God. God drew you to Himself. He brought you out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light, the kingdom of His beloved Son. He made you one of His people, His treasured possession. That's who you are. Because God did that. God didn't choose you because you're awesome. He chose you because He's awesome. This is who you are in Christ. You're called into the fellowship of His Son, 1 Corinthians 1:9. You've been chosen out of all the people in the world to belong to God, to be a part of His kingdom, to be a member in His family with all of the privileges and the responsibilities that come with it. Do you see? This is an honor. And it ought to humble us because we don't deserve it. Third, know that the Lord is your shepherd. Okay, God, you're not just His. You're not just His people, but He also cares for you like a shepherd cares for his sheep. Like a shepherd leads, feeds, cares, and protects his sheep, so the Lord is shepherding you. God provides and protects and preserves you. And so we say, you're my shepherd. I'm your sheep. And I need shepherding. Amen? And let's be honest. We're prone to wander. We're prone to go astray, to sin. We are prone to fear and anxiety. We're vulnerable. We need protection. We need provision. We need leading. We need rest. We need all these things. And it is a comfort. It is a joy that God Himself is your shepherd. God is your shepherd. But we can say more as Christians on this side of the cross. Is Jesus, our good shepherd, laid down His life for us. He is wise and He never errs in His leading. He will never abandon His sheep. No one can snatch you from His hand. He is always faithful in His provision. He always works for our good. Do you see? Your entire existence depends on God. He made you. He bought you. He sustains you. All of your existence depends on Him. Your life, your breath, everything. But the point that the psalmist is making here is not that you're vulnerable, but that you're cared for. You're cared for. Oh, it's precious truth. It's a joyful thing to be made, to be bought, to belong to be shepherded by God Himself. Now you might be tempted to think here, yeah, Michael, I know all this. What's the application for me? Well, what's the point? Like, why are we having to go over this again? Slow down. I want you to linger here for a minute. I want you to savor these truths. The application is to believe these things. To believe it and to know it like you know the sunrise. You are certain that the sun will rise. But if you go watch it, when it comes, you are in awe of its beauty and its worth. That's how God wants you to know. Certain that these things are true. And at the same time, awed by the beauty. This isn't just knowing with your head. It's a settled conviction in the truth. That is what leads you to glad worship. That's what brings glad worship. Come to the Lord in glad worship. Now, people are always trying to find their happiness apart from God. But it's only in knowing God in truth that you can find true and lasting happiness. Come and know the Lord and worship Him in gladness. Second, come to the Lord with grateful worship. We see the invitation now in verse 4. Enter His gates with thanksgiving and His courts with praise. Give thanks to Him. Bless His name. The word enter is the exact same word as the word come in verse 2. It's another invitation. The invitation is to worship the Lord with thanksgiving. Joy is stressed in the first half of this psalm. Thanksgiving is stressed in the second half. The mention of entering His gates and His courts is a reference to the temple. So this puts the psalm in the context of corporate worship. It means we should be learning from this psalm about this, about our corporate gathering for worship. Our gathering as a church, this should be marked by glad and grateful worship. By eagerness, by enthusiasm. Eagerness to hear God's word read and preached. Eagerness to pray. Eagerness to sing. Eagerness to take communion. Although, that's a little tough with these prepackaged cups. I get it. they're gross. We know we're working on better options. I figured I would get an amen there, and I was right. The point is we should be eager, glad, grateful when we come together as a church. Worship's an opportunity for us to glorify God and have our faith strengthened. It's a privilege. Realize as Christians, the temple, they couldn't go in the temple. But we as Christians can enter into the Holy of Holies, into the very presence of God Himself. Not an earthly temple, but the true heavenly temple. The greater and more perfect tent, the true temple that is in heaven, Hebrews 9:11. Because Christ entered not into places made with hands, which are just copies of the true things. That temple was just a copy of the truth, a shadow of the reality. We enter into heaven itself, Hebrews 9:24. We enter into the very presence of God by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that He opened for us, Hebrews 10:19 through 20. We're welcome before God in Christ. Linger. Linger, Christian. Savor. Oh, there's a danger in hearing a truth that you've heard before, that it falls on deaf ears. Linger. Savor. We come with thanksgiving and praise into God's presence. Why? We see the reason now in verse 5. Look there with me. For the Lord is good, His steadfast love endures forever, and His faithfulness to all generations. Again, there are three reasons to be grateful. Because God is good, God is loving, and God is faithful. And that's true about God forever. First, the Lord is good. He's good. God is good. This is the central truth about God's character and the reason why we give Him thanks and praise. Because God is good. We bless His name. God is our rock. He's our refuge. He's our fortress. He's our shield. He's our banner. He's our healer. He's our provider. He's our peace. He's our king. He's holy and righteous. He's merciful and gracious. I don't care whatever view you want to consider God from. You will find reason to thank Him and praise Him. Second, God's steadfast love endures forever. Oh, this is a precious truth. This is God's covenant-keeping commitment. When you read steadfast love in your Bible, it's talking about God's covenant-keeping commitment to you. It's the kind of love that a parent has for a child. I'm going to love you and love you and love you. No matter what, I will always love you. It's not a love that's based on us. It's not a sort of romantic notion of love. It is a setting of the will, a determination in the heart of God to love you. I like how the Jesus Storybook Bible explains this for kids. They call it a never-stopping, never-giving-up, unbreaking, always-and-forever love. And they just repeat that phrase over and over again. We need that. God's loving-kindness is what moved us to turn to Him in the first place and to put our faith in Him. His loving-kindness is what enables us to be steadfast. And His loving kindness is what we are going to be praising Him for throughout eternity. Third, God's faithfulness endures to all generations. God is not a fickle God. who's for me one moment and against me the next. God is always for his people. He is always for you. Always. Even when in his wisdom and his love, he brings discipline or difficult circumstances into your life. He's for you. We bless God for all that he does. Until God's mercies cease, we give thanks to him. Until God's mercies cease, we give thanks to him. So count the ways that God has been faithful to you and thank God for each of them, and you will never run out. You'll never run out. Because his mercies are new every morning. And that means the reason to give him thanks and praise are new every morning. Are you alive today? Thank God. If you wake up tomorrow, thank God. Did you eat today? Thank God. If you eat tomorrow, thank God. Do you see? It's like continually putting logs on the fire. As long as I keep feeding wood to the fire will continue to burn. Knowing God and his goodness to us, his faithfulness to us, it is the fuel that makes our hearts blaze with thanks and praise to God. Do you see? If only we could see how God blesses us. We'll never run out, because every single good that you have is from him, and he renews it every day. Every day. Recounting his goodness with glad and grateful hearts is the best adoration we can give him. All right. Thanksgiving is immensely beneficial to our faith. Let's talk about some of the benefits of Thanksgiving. Thanksgiving is the enemy of complaining or grumbling. It fosters patient endurance and cheerful service. So do you struggle with complaining? You serve other people, but your attitude stinks? The solution is to give thanks to the Lord. Thankfulness is the enemy of coveting or greed. It fosters contentment and satisfaction. Do you struggle with envy or coveting? Never quite satisfied in whatever way? Do you want to be content? The solution is to give thanks to the Lord. Thankfulness is the enemy of crabbiness or grumpiness. It fosters praise and joy. Do you struggle with being crabby, irritable, frustrated? You want to have joy in all circumstances? The solution is to give thanks to the Lord. Thankfulness is the enemy of conceit or arrogance. It fosters humility and dependence on God. You struggle with pride, thinking that you're responsible for the good that you have? Do you want more humility? The solution is to give thanks to the Lord. Thankfulness is the handmaiden to prayer. This is why Thanksgiving declarations include pleas to pray for God's continued blessing. It's because as we look back with thanksgiving over God's past faithfulness, it gives us confidence that God is going to be gracious to us in the future. Thankfulness strengthens our faith for prayer. Do you want greater confidence in prayer? It begins with thanking the Lord. Thankfulness to God is life-shaping. I will say that Thanksgiving totally reshaped our marriage, me and Sarah's marriage. A few years back, Sarah and I were in a rut. Seemed like we were constantly upset with each other, regularly in conflict with each other. It didn't take much, and we'd be arguing or we would be harsh with each other. There was very little patience, very little kindness in our marriage. And then God began to do this work in each of us, but we didn't know that God was doing the work in each other. He was doing it separately. God began to burden our hearts to give thanks to Him for each other every day for the good that we saw in them. So we each separately began to do this every day, personal devotions, thanking God for each other. And pretty soon, the complaining and the conflict and the anger began to melt away. And then we started to verbally thank each other and encourage each other. And this isn't to say that we're perfect, but it is to say that thanksgiving transformed our marriage. Thanksgiving to God, because it reshapes our heart. Reshapes our heart. And I want to leave you with two applications that relate to both glad worship and grateful worship. I want you to notice that the reasons for being glad and for being grateful are constant, because God doesn't change. That is why we can rejoice in the Lord always and give thanks in all circumstances. We read the story of the 10 lepers. Jesus cleanses all 10. They all have this powerful experience of God's grace and God's mercy in their life. But only one returns and gives thanks to God. The other 9 didn't. This teaches us we can't say, well, if my circumstances were just better, I'd be more thankful. Thanksgiving doesn't depend on our circumstances. If it did, then all 10 would have turned and thanked Him. But only one did. How do we give thanks in all circumstances? Because God is good and loving and faithful, and that doesn't change. And if you look, you'll be able to see God's mercies even in your circumstances. You'll see His mercies and you can give thanks for them. And we fail to give thanks because we fail to see. It's like we've got the wrong prescription glasses on. It's like it clouds our vision. We focus in on all the bad and we neglect to see God's mercies in our lives. It's like we're so good at this, we can even turn our blessings into curses. We can turn our blessings into things to complain about. You can give thanks in all circumstances if you look and you see the mercies of God. And you can give thanks for who God is because He doesn't change. Second, I want you to notice the invitation to worship the Lord goes out to the whole earth. In verse 1, God's people are so glad, they're so grateful, they cry out to the whole earth, "Come! Come make a joyful noise to the Lord. Join us in worshiping God." When you know that the Lord is the one true God, that He's the creator of all things, that He bought you with the blood of His Son, Jesus Christ, that He cares for you like a shepherd cares for his sheep, that He is good, that His free and undeserved covenant-keeping love lasts forever, that His faithfulness is to all generations. When you know those things, when that truth is in your heart and you see it for the infinite worth that it is, you cannot help but overflow with a desire to have all people come and worship this great God, your God. You can't help it. When you know it, you say, "Come, come and worship with me. I want you to know the gladness, the gratitude that I have for this God, and you can have it too." Do you see it here? Thanksgiving's not just for Americans one day a year. It's for the whole earth, every day. Man, despite the chaotic year that 2020 has been, We can still be joyful and thankful. God hasn't changed. God hasn't changed. Have you seen His goodness and faithfulness and mercy in your life this year? Have you given Him thanks and praise? Do that this Thanksgiving. Do that with your family and your friends. Give God the glory due His name. Come and know and worship the Lord with glad and grateful hearts. Amen? Amen. Well, let's pray. Oh God, we just want to say thank You, and we just want to rejoice in who You are. Oh God, we just thank You. Thank You. We thank You. We can't say it enough. I just ask that You'd give us eyes to see, that You'd work these truths into our hearts. Help us to linger on them. Get them settled as a conviction in our minds so that it would fuel the affection of our hearts. God, would You do that work in us? Oh, I pray that each one of us, that we as a church, will be marked by joy and by gratitude. Do that work in us, God. Oh, God, that it would be seen in us. We ask and we pray these things in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, Amen. Amen.